Okay, the reading is taken from Mark 12, verses 13 to 17, and it's on page 1017. Later they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. They came to him and said, "Teacher, we know you are a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by men, because you pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we?" But Jesus knew their hypocrisy. "Why are you trying to trap me?" he asked. "Bring me a denarius and let me look at it." They brought the coin and he asked them, "Whose portrait is this and whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. Then Jesus said to them, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's and give to God what is God's." And they were amazed at him. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. So, let's pray. Father God, we ask that you help us to understand what it is that you're saying through that reading for us. Amen. Okay, well, so on some of my walkings around and talking to various people, people tell me that it's difficult to concentrate for a whole sermon and that people's attention spans aren't what they were. So, the quick point is, whose authority do you come under? Whose colours are nailed to your mast? To whom do you give your allegiance? Whose image do you bear? You tend to be able to recognise families. They've got the same nose, or the same chin, or you wonder where that red hair came from. My husband and his twin sister, some of you do know them, when they were children, apparently, they had bright red hair, as did their granddad. Well, time marches on, and my husband's hair has become whiter. But if you go into the local pub, the Greville, people still call him Ginger. His identity is part of his image. His sister, well, as far as I know, she's always been blonde. She's given up her original image and she hides it. So what is your image? And being in church, you can guess we're not going to talk about hair colour. There might be a side issue of why isn't Jesus more attractive? So if you feel like zoning out, then when Toby wakes you up at the end, it's who do you think you are, whose are you, and what image are you carrying in your soul? So, let's have a look at what was happening in Jesus' time. See what pointers there are for us. We've been going through Mark's Gospel, slowly. We've seen the background of Jesus' life. And now, as Richard said the other week, there's less than a week left for Jesus' time on earth. Mark is cramming all the things in to explain to us what happened so that we can work out for ourselves what's important for us. So, we've got the Pharisees. They're not happy with Jesus. I was trying to see them in a good light. They've been looking after the law that keeps the Jews on track with God since Moses' time. Jesus keeps doing things that don't fit in with the law or even go against it. No wonder they're peeved. It's almost like you parents, you sending your children to school, to a new class, and you want them to be careful who they sit next to. You don't want them sitting next to the child who talks all day, or one that's going to introduce them to strange substances or practices. You want them to be able to concentrate on the right things at school without going astray. Well, I'd like to think that the Pharisees were looking after their people, not wanting them to be led astray, wanting the best for them. But you put on your Sherlock Holmes Deerstalker or your Miss Marple hats, the Gospels, they all tell essentially the same story but from slightly different viewpoints. So if we go and interrogate Luke chapter 20, verse 20, where he's telling the same account, he says, they sent spies who pretended to be honest, hoping to catch Jesus in something he said. So Luke chapter 20, verse 20, that made them sound a bit devious, really. And those of you who are following our study through Mark, who've been there from the beginning, you might remember, it was in January, the Pharisees and the Herodians were mentioned in chapter 3, verse 6. And that was Toby's go at talking about them. So, the Pharisees and the Herodians were plotting. They were plotting how they might kill Jesus. So, that's not good for those who are respected for keeping the law, absolutely. Remember those Ten Commandments? They're up there somewhere. You can have a look at them when you come up to the front. Those Ten Commandments, they've got something to do with not killing people. So the Pharisees, they don't look so excellent. Now, Jesus, in the last few passages that we've read, he'd been speaking parables against the Pharisees, making them look foolish. They were well aware of it, and they didn't like it. We need to trick him. We need something to go against him. You can imagine. You can imagine them racking their brains. What can we do to stop Jesus? Why were they so desperate to get rid of Jesus? Apart from the obvious that he kept winning the arguments and making them look foolish and undermining their authority. And it just sort of made my brain take a little diversion. What was it all about? So, think of them where they were. A Jewish nation. They were given commandments to follow. They'd been enslaved in Egypt in the past. They'd been rescued by God, which they celebrated at Passover, which was the celebration they were just coming to. They were God's people. They were a unit. And then, along came the Romans, occupied the land, exerted Roman rule. The Ten Commandments, something about you shall have no other God but me. The Jews didn't recognise anyone else as their ruler. The Romans, they were happy to allow people to follow their own customs and traditions as long as they didn't affect the Roman occupation. So the Pharisees kept everything in order, kept everyone behaving, maintaining the status quo, with themselves at the top, with a lifestyle to enjoy. Well, Jesus was not maintaining the status quo. Jesus was not being subservient to anyone. Jesus was claiming to be the Son of Man, with crowds of people following him, on track to highlight the people of Israel to the Roman authorities, to undo all the work that the Pharisees had done. Jesus was threatening the very lifestyle that they'd come to enjoy. We don't have the Pharisees anymore. We don't have Roman occupation. So why here in Elmden is there opposition to Jesus? Why is our church not full of all those people that come at Christmas and on Good Friday? They know about Jesus. They've been in the building. Why, when we go out to people to pray with them, do they say, no thanks, I'm all right? What is the opposition now? Why is Jesus not more attractive? It's a sort of subplot question. It just occurred to me, really, when I was thinking about this. What is the opposition? Do we, as a society, have all our lives together? Don't want to be involved? Does the idea of Jesus, the idea that people have, wherever they got it from, does it threaten the lifestyle they enjoy? Just a thought. Not part of Mark's story, but it's our life. Why is Jesus not more attractive? That's your own question. Anyway, the Pharisees didn't find Jesus attractive at all. In fact, to them, he's positively dangerous. And the Romans don't find him attractive because they're in charge. There's no space for anyone else. So the Pharisees and Herod's people, the Herodians, team up together. And they worked out a question to which there's only a yes or a no answer. And whichever answer he gave, Jesus is going to lose face and upset someone. The question was, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar? And it seems like it was more, is it legal for the Jews to pay taxes to Caesar rather than, is it right to contribute to society? The tax at the time had to be paid with the coin, the denarius, which was about a day's wages, which had the image of Caesar on it and an inscription describing him as the son of a god. Now, if you compare to the coins today, I did bring one with me. It's 2 pence. I have retired. If you want to look at one of your own coins, it's got the image of the Queen on it, and it says DG Reg FD. So I put that into the computer search engine, and it says that the DG Reg means Dei Gratia Regina, which is Latin for by the grace of God, Queen. The FD stands for Fide Defensor, which is the Latin. It's a Latin phrase and means defender of the faith. Much more modest. By the grace of God, Queen, defender of the faith. Caesar was not modest at all and considered himself godly. The Jews considered these coins idolatrous. In the temple, coins were exchanged to ones that they could use. But the tax had to be paid with the denarius, which the Jews took to having the image of a foreign god. So if Jesus said, yes, it is right to pay taxes to Caesar, then he was letting down the whole Jewish ethos, and his own claim of being the Son of Man wouldn't make sense. Obviously, within the Jewish faith, the very idea of Roman rule and iconic coins with idolatrous images was an outrage. And the Pharisees expected him to say so. He couldn't really say otherwise and keep credibility with his own people. That's what all the flattery was about. You are a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by men. You pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. And the truth must be that we should not have to use these coins and pay these taxes. And the Herodians were there waiting, because the minute that Jesus said that paying the tax was wrong, well, they could immediately accuse him of inciting people not to pay their taxes. And the arrest and his trial could happen immediately. Interestingly, at the trial that does eventually happen, they accused him of it anyway. Luke tells us that in chapter 23. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar. If you actually read that, he didn't do anything of the sort. But Jesus knew what was in their minds, their hypocrisy, their outer flattery with their evil intent, laying the path for him to say, don't pay the taxes, which is what they expected him to say. They laid a trap, a yes or a no answer. Do we pay taxes or not? Either answer would have landed him in trouble. But he knew. And he sidesteps the question altogether. He doesn't give a yes or a no answer. He says, bring me a denarius and let me look at it. Never ask a question to which you don't know the answer. And of course, Jesus knew the answer very well. And in the temple, where the coin was essentially blasphemous, well, they didn't seem to have any trouble finding one. And they found one. Whose portrait is this? And whose inscription? Doesn't that just sound like the teachers at school when you've been doing something silly and they say, and what do you think you're doing? Whose portrait is this? And whose inscription? Caesar's. They couldn't answer anything else. give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. And they were amazed. They were amazed. They were amazed that he had answered without being caught out. They truly expected a result, and the amazement of the Pharisees would be different from that of the Herodians. The Herodians would be exasperated that they did not have the result that they wanted. So they went. The Pharisees, with their knowledge of Scripture, all their learning, they would know that they'd been truly caught out again. Their knowledge of Scripture would have been better than mine, and, dare I say, possibly better than yours. Give to God what is God's. What is God's? So, back to sleuthing in the Old Testament, which the Pharisees would have known. Stop off at Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Psalm 24. Oh, well, that's just poetry, isn't it? Okay. So, go back to the very beginning. The very first book of the Scriptures. Even the very first chapter of the very first book. Not hidden away in some difficult bit. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God was creating. He had made night and day and land and sky and animals. And then in verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. The denarius coin had the image of Caesar. It belonged to Caesar. Every person is made in the image of God. We all belong to God. God has minted the human soul. He has stamped his image on each one. So, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Seems fairly inconsequential in comparison. What you enjoy from Caesar, the general trappings of civilization that taxes are used for, give him what belongs to him. What belongs to God, give back to him. And that is our very selves. Jesus didn't try to argue his case. He didn't say, well, God always said you might be ruled on occasion by foreign people. You remember Joseph of the Technicolor Dreamcoat fame? He served in a foreign land. It happens. Get on with it. He didn't try to argue because he didn't have to. He was, he is God. And they weren't really interested in the actual answer anyway. The whole purpose had been to trick him into a trap. A trap he had no intention of being tricked into. Give to God what is God's. So, back to the original question. You can wake up now. Back to the original question. Whose authority do you come under? Whose colours are nailed to your mast? To whom do you give your allegiance and whose image do you bear? God made all of us in his image. Is it an image we live or not? You can change your nose. You can change your chin, the colour of your hair. You can choose how you live. Our natural image belongs to God. Maybe not easy for the Christian who's trying to live through the whole life of things that will seem to pull us in every direction away from God. It's what Jesus said. Give to God what is God's. We are made in God's image, and so that is our very selves. And that is something we can truly rejoice about. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we are made in your image. And we pray that you will help us as we're going through life and all those things happen to us. Help us to hang on to the fact that you love us and you have made us in your own image. Amen.